Tonight, I count it a very great and rare privilege given by God and by His servant, my father, who has been such a great ladder for climbing up. It's my prayer tonight that this word you'll be hearing tonight, as inspired by the Holy Spirit, is going to move you forward. In the precious name of Jesus. Ever since last night at the opening of this prophetic event, God's servant began to unveil to us the forces, the spiritual forces at work in this commission. And tonight, I'll be building on the several dimensions of the Spirit already presented to us through the various teachings last night and this morning. I will be teaching on the spirit of servanthood. The spirit of servanthood. One of the major characteristics of the operations in this commission. One of the forces that has brought this ministry to where it is today. I was privileged to meet with God's servant in January 1980. When I met him as a servant. And 32 years after, he has not changed from being a servant. It's amazing, but there is a lesson here. You can be a servant before you are positioned and still remain a servant when you are positioned. Not all who are positioned remain servants. Of course, life is not about position. It's primarily about servanthood. Meeting with him imparted that spirit upon me. So, I did not contact from him power at first. I contacted from him servanthood. This teaching tonight is about showing to all of us, God's precious people, that the spirit of servanthood is the platform for empowerment and enthronement. If you are not prepared to serve, you will never be opportuned to rule. Our text is in Isaiah chapter 42, using Jesus in prophecy as our focus. The chief servant, as he presented himself. Isaiah chapter 42. Jesus did not become a servant without the empowerment to be. From verses 1 to 4, Isaiah chapter 42. Behold, my servant. Say with me, my servant. Whom I uphold, mine elect. Look at that. God elected us to be servants. In whom my soul delighted. I have put my spirit upon him. I have put my spirit upon him. It was that spirit that made him a servant. And as a result of that spirit, he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Verse 2. He shall not cry. That is, he will not strive. He will not struggle to be known. He will not be a noisemaker. Yet people will not miss his effect. There are many noisemakers today, very few servants. Nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. He will not seek publicity. A bruised reed shall he not break. He will be gentle and tender, yet effective. The smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. That means he will still be as effective and powerful, even though noiseless. Verse 4, he shall not fail. That spirit comes to terminate failure, nor be discouraged, till he have set judgment in the heart, and the eyes shall wait for his law. He will be authoritative. The spirit of servanthood. In Philippians chapter 2, beginning from verse 5, we see how Paul was admonishing, extolling the virtues of Christ. Let this mind be in you as it was in Christ Jesus, who even though was in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant. God didn't push it on him. He took upon himself the form of a servant. And he was made in the fashion, in the likeness of men. And getting down the line after he had done all of that, the Bible says, wherefore God also had highly exalted him. That is the ultimate place that that spirit takes people to. My spirit is upon him. Tonight, that spirit is coming on you. Before we begin to elaborate more on that, see what happened to Joshua. Before Joshua was going to be picked up by God for leadership, God specifically instructed Moses in Numbers chapter 27 verse 18. He said, take ye Joshua, the son of Nun. On what account? He said, a man in whom is the spirit. A man in whom is the spirit. And then lay your hand on him. Transfer the unction to him. Give him the double portion. What is in you determines what comes upon you. The spirit of servanthood must be in you before power for enthronement comes on you. A lot of people look at God's servant from afar and make different description of him. Some say, oh, he's a man of faith. Oh, he's a man of power. But some stories will be conveying in this message will show to you that this is primarily a servant. That I have been privileged to see, that I have been privileged to experience, a servant. The same thing for Elijah. He was a servant before he became a master. For Joshua, the description about him was in Joshua chapter 1 verse 1. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, the servant of Moses. And for Elijah, in 1 Kings chapter 3 verses 11 and 12, he said, there is a prophet here, Elisha, the son of Shaphat, one who poured water in the hand of Elijah. Every one of them followed the process. The spirit of servanthood is platform of empowerment and enthronement. It will interest you that God calls servants first, then makes them rulers. God never called preachers, he called servants. Preaching is only a medium of carrying out our assignment. It's not our calling. For preachers who are here tonight, our core assignment is to serve. God called his servant Bishop Oyedepo, from what I know, to serve. To serve his generation. And he's showing. Servanthood is crucible where leaders are refined. The spirit of servanthood is the gateway to leadership. True leadership emerges through the ladder of stewardship. And we see that very clearly all through scriptures. The only time God made a leader that did not pass through stewardship, he regretted it. And that in the person of King Saul. He was not tried in stewardship. So he messed up when he became a king. In 1 Samuel chapter 15 verse 11, God said, it repented me that I made Saul a king. In verse 35, he said, it repented me that I made him a king. And so when God was going to look for another leader, another king, he said, I have found David, my servant. I have found David, my servant. Psalm 89, verse 20. I have found David, my servant. Psalm 78, verse 70. And he picked David. He chose David. Who was David? He chose him among the hills. He was found among the sheepfold. He was serving, taking care of animals. For Samuel chapter 16 verse 11. When Samuel was left in confusion because he couldn't find an appropriate king in the house of Jesse, he said to Jesse, who else do you have? And Jesse said in verse 11, I don't have any other child except the one that is in the field, that is keeping the sheep. God said, that's the one we are looking for. We are looking for a keeper and not a ruler. And so in verse 13, the oil came on him. There is something interesting about David. After he was anointed, he still went back to his assignment to be a servant. How do I know that? In verse 19, when they were looking for who to play music for the king so the devils could leave him, the king sent to Jesse. He said, send me David thy son, which is with the sheep. That means he went back there. He had been anointed, but he did not sit down as an anointed person. He went to the field again. And then in chapter 18 verse 5, in chapter 18 verse 5, when now he had opportunity to sit with the king, beginning from verse 1, Jonathan loved him. Jonathan literally had given him the authority. After David spoke, he removed his dress, gave it to him. He removed his weapon, gave it to him. But in verse 5, the Bible says, David went whithersoever Saul sent him. There is something about that spirit. It cares less about position. The undoing of many in the kingdom today is position consciousness. Tying them down. David, according to Acts chapter 13 verse 36, he was called to serve his generation. Until you become a certified servant, you don't become an accredited ruler. What do you say about Elisha? We talk so much about the anointing that Elisha received in 2 Kings chapter 2 from verses 1 to 15. But you need to find out the first point of contact with Elijah. In 1 Kings chapter 19 verses 19 to 21, the first mantle that Elijah cast on him was the mantle of servanthood. First Kings chapter 19 from verses 19 to 21. He cast on him, as he passed by, the mantle of servanthood. And from the story there, Elisha was not a mean man. He was a rich man. He was from a rich family. He was farming with 10 oxen. In our day, that can be called mechanized farming. But he left all, and he took one of the oxen as a way of celebrating his departure. He used it for party. They were from a rich family. But he went and became one pouring water in the hand of Elisha. There were 51 of them in the school of the prophet. Others departed, the servant remained. 50 people left. It didn't bother Elisha. He knew that the spirit was upon him. In line with that prophecy in Isaiah chapter 42, the spirit was upon him. Think about Moses. Moses was keeping his father-in-law's sheep, Jethro, in chapter 3, verse 1 of Exodus, when he led them to the backside of the mountain, and there the Lord spoke to him. He was so committed in service that God couldn't reach him except without a dramatic event. God set up fire, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. That was the only thing that could get Moses' attention from his assignment as a servant. As we are going to see later, how that Moses went all through his period of leadership as a core servant, as a chief servant. We saw Jesus, how that he took the form of a servant. Now, after Jesus was born, there are indications that he was in the carpenter's workshop. And apparently he must have a master there that he obeyed. But the Bible tells us in chapter 2 verse 51 of Luke that he went back home and he was subject to his parents. He was subject to his parents. That means he was doing house job. He was doing the things that they were doing as a servant. God was taking him through the process before he will emerge. There can never be sustained leadership without proper grooming as a servant. And in chapter 22, Jesus told his disciples in verse 27, he said, "But I am among you as one that serveth. I am chief servant here." And he called Peter, "Come, follow me. And as you follow, I will make you." So everyone that he called them first as servants before making them whatever. Choice for servanthood, therefore, is key to enthronement. Choice for servanthood is key to enthronement. Choice for servanthood is key to enthronement. We have had God's servant said a number of times in his testimony. He said, "Before God made me an author, I was a vendor. And I was there, I saw it myself." As a matter of fact, the first 5 charismatic books I bought, he sold them to me in 1980. 3 books of Kenneth Hagin, 2 books of Smith Wigglesworth. He called me and said to me, "These books will be a blessing to you." He was selling, according to him that time, he didn't even know that is what is called commission. Serving, selling other people's books. And according to him, one day he was in the United States of America and he took his books there. And to his amazement, people were scrambling for the books, rushing for it. He said, and he turned his face to the back as he normally does and started crying. And the Lord said to him, "You are faithful in being a vendor. That's why I made you an author." There can never be a making of any man until he has been certified to be a proper steward. Don't pray to go up. Serve your way up. Because if you ever go up by any means, you may end up like Saul. Not tested, so he couldn't triumph. Not proven, so he couldn't succeed. May the spirit of servanthood at work upon this commission come upon you tonight. If you don't get this foundation, you may not get the proper function. Who is a servant? Before we begin to look at what this spirit will do to you when it comes on you. A servant is a keeper. He's a keeper. Moses was a keeper. David was a keeper. Even Jesus was a keeper. John 17:12. He said, Father, the ones you have given to me, I have kept. I have kept. Jesus was a shepherd. He was a keeper. He was a servant. The ones you gave to me, I have kept. And none of them is lost except the son of perdition. Who is a servant? Or a steward? He's a waiter. Proverbs 27 verse 18. He that keepeth the fig tree shall eat the fruit thereof. He that waited on his master. So a steward is a waiter. A servant is a waiter. He that waited on his master shall be honored. Who is a servant? Who is a steward? One who looks after things and not for things. If you look at the story of Saul, Saul was looking for his father's houses when he was small. If you look at David, David was looking after. Servants look after things, they don't look for things. Who is a servant? Who is a steward? Is an accountable caretaker. He's a caretaker. He's very conscious that he's a caretaker. He's not the owner. One day, the owner will come and ask for it. Luke chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. Why do I need the spirit of servanthood? This is very important. You need the spirit of servanthood because the natural man is bossy. The natural man is bossy. The natural man is an exactor. That's why we have two kinds of leadership. There is servant leadership and there is bossy leadership. The bossy leadership is always busy, looking for benefits to derive. He's looking for benefits to derive. He's sitting down on people, he won't let them rise. On the other hand, the servant leader is one who is looking for service to render, looking for who to bless, looking for whose lives will change. But it is that spirit of servanthood that swallows up that spirit of, you know, being bossy, looking for position, looking for reputation. So when that spirit comes on you, the spirit of servanthood, what does it do? Number one, it makes you to serve without strife. It makes you to lose your sense of competition. When that spirit comes on you, the number one thing it does is to destroy the spirit of competition. It destroys reputation. It destroys self-glory. He said his voice will not be heard. If you watch Jesus very well, a number of times he will perform some miracles and say, hey, don't let anybody hear. He was never looking for self-glory. And so Isaiah chapter 42 was quoted in Matthew chapter 12 from verses 12 to 16. I mean, from verses 15 to 20 about him. He said that it may come to pass as it is written. His voice will not be heard. No one will hear his cry. Because after healing the oppressed, the sick, he told them, don't let anybody hear that I did this. True servants hardly want people to talk about them. We have had rebukes from God's servant several times. Anytime we want to say something that points to him, he said no. Among other things, you heard him say after Faith Tabernacle was built, that if any of us touch his heart and boast that we built it, he said God will kill the person. God will kill the person. Somebody asked me a few weeks ago when they visited our church. He said, how do you feel when you see all these things? I said, I feel God all of the time. I feel God. If you know your background as a servant, you have no reason to boast. For what have we that you have not received? You know what David said? He said, who am I and who is my father's house that I should be given this kind of opportunity? I was a cattle rearer before God chose me. That spirit makes you detest publicity. In John chapter 7, from verses 1 to 6, they call Jesus. They say, hey, come on, everybody is showing themselves in Jerusalem. Go for a show. Go for a display. Go and show to people that you are a miracle worker. Jesus said, my time is not here. I don't go. My time is not yet come. But your own time is always ready. You can go. I'm not going. He detested publicity. The Bible tells us later, he went quietly. I've traveled a few times with God's servant to a number of places. Once we traveled to a big Christian university for an event, and he led all of us to sit with him on the gallery. No publicity, no announcement, no introduction. I'm so and so person, I'm here. As at that time, we have a number of churches. Our main church in Lagos growing very mightily. No introduction. Later, I was with him again. This time around, went to be a blessing to that same institution. At another time, we went to a church of one of the men of God very close to him. And he took us again. We sat almost at the last row at the back. Almost at the last row. After the service was over, everybody carried their Bible and we went back home. In the same place, he was called, or he has been called severally. As a matter of fact, the pastor of that church uses his books to preach. I've been with him to another place where we went quietly to the service. And the pastor was almost fighting him after he heard that he came to church. How can you do this to me? How can you come to this church? You won't let me know. You will have been the one to bless us that day. Today, by the grace of God, he is appointed a mentor to that same ministry. His voice will not be heard. He shall not make noise. Yet he shall be effective. So that spirit makes you refuse self-glory and reputation. What more? That spirit destroys weariness, determined, and discouragement. He shall not fail nor be discouraged. He's a tireless spirit. That spirit will make you serve tirelessly. That spirit will make you self-encouraged. Things are not working. People are despising you. People are mocking you. You care for it because that spirit has not entered into you. Isaiah chapter 42 verse 4. Galatians chapter 6 verse 9. It helps you not to be weary in well-doing. It helps you to do your service in the kingdom of God to a point of reward. Number three, that spirit enables you to serve with delight and excitement. With delight and excitement. Concerning Jesus also in prophecy, Psalm 40 verse 8, he said, I delight to do thy will, O Lord. It was his excitement at all times. I delight to do thy will, O Lord. I delight to do thy will, O Lord. That is the spirit that Paul was referring to in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 7. He said, God loves a cheerful giver. That was the spirit that was on Christ when, according to Hebrews chapter 12 verses 1